Father God, we come before thee humbly and ask that thou would help thy servant as I would seek to expound thy word. Guide me, guide us, help us by thy Holy Spirit through thy word. Deliver us from evil and from the evil one, because we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Savior King. Amen. I said we would sing, but there's no, we are going to go to God's holy word. Turn with me in your Bibles. We turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And our text this morning, the first 5 verses. My subject is just in few words, and the subject is not something different. I'm putting in few words the story of Ruth begins. This is the subject for these first 5 verses this morning. The story of Ruth begins. This story begins with sadness. The opening verses of the book of Ruth, you cannot miss. There's a famine, there's sadness, there are sorrows, there are funerals. It's a sad beginning. And when you read a book or something you think has a sad beginning, you think, what a sad beginning. But let me tell you, as a servant of the Lord, this book has a sad beginning, but as we would go through this book, and as you come towards the end, this book has a beautiful and happy end. And the happy end, there is a marriage. Marriage between Boaz and Ruth. And that's a picture of Christ and the church. And as our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in his earthly ministry, he said, all the scriptures speak of me. All the scriptures speak of me. They testify of me. And this is what we're going to find Christ in the book of Ruth. And the picture of Christ, our Redeemer, and his church. And then we will also be learning what God has to teach us for our times. And this book, just as another book in the Old Testament, some Christians don't see the Song of Solomon. They think this is just a love story. No, Christ is in the Song of Solomon. And I believe, as a servant of Christ, when we say all the scriptures speak of Christ, as Christ himself uttered from his lips, then all means all, from Genesis to Malachi, all the book. And there also I want to tell you, by way of introduction, that there are 2 books in the Bible. They are named after 2 women of God. And these 2 books are in the Old Testament. The one book I have mentioned is Ruth. I'm sure you already know there's another book in the Old Testament named after a woman who feared the Lord. And that woman's name is Esther. Esther in the time, you remember, when the people of Judah in Babylonian captivity, they were, and God raised her. Otherwise, the seed of Judah could have been destroyed. Satan tried to do, but the Lord would not let it happen because he is in absolute control. So what you learn from the book of Esther, that woman, that woman God used, you don't hear much of her in the New Testament. But God used that woman. She feared the Lord. But the woman that the book that is named after is Ruth. Ruth, notice, is a woman that, godly woman. And she lived in the times of the judges. So we're going to come to that. Now, this is a beautiful story. The story of Ruth, I find, and we find as Christian, is refreshing to the hearts and minds of Christian believers, those who love the Lord. The story of Ruth, this is our subject, the story of Ruth begins. And as you study the book of Judges, the wars and violence, lawlessness. And then you come to this. This book is a breath of fresh air. The name Ruth, let me tell you, her name means, Ruth means friendship. The one who is companion. Friendship. Her name has a beautiful meaning. Now, this is my little introduction. And now I'm going to give you 3 points, as this is the order we are following. And I trust you would formulate the points and the intro, a few things in your mind. You may not remember all the message, but one thing I would love, that as I preach and expound the word, that hearers could really remember the text, what the subject is, what the basic simple points are. You may not remember all the message. Then you can do, what can I take for myself today? What I have learned? Well, 3 points are 3 simple words. I'm sure we can remember. We can ask one another afterwards on our dining tables. So this, what are these points? These 3 points are 3 words you cannot miss in these 5 verses. Number 1, famine. Number 2, family. Number 3, funerals. Don't be put off by the word funerals. When I come to the funerals, it's a sad time. It's a lonely time. Yet in the midst of funeral, there is the Lord in his smile, giving a name. As one put it, one said, someone, a woman called Ruth. She will lead us to the stables of Bethlehem. That town of Bethlehem, Judah, from this family came to Moab. This is the scene set before you. So let's start with point number 1. What's the word number 1? Famine. Look at in God's holy word. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. We read, now it came to pass in the days. I'm going to take these verses step by step, and on some parts I may not spend much time, but let's take step by step under our point number 1, famine. Famine is our point, and the book opens, it says, now it came to pass. Now, what I want to draw out of it, it is this. Nothing happens by chance under the sovereignty of God. When I came to you for the first time, I think as I was thanking the Lord, I stood here and I said, nothing happens by chance. I am not here by chance. We're here in the providence of God. And that is absolutely true in every Christian's life and in the life of the church here in Wattisham, and the churches of God around the world. When they see things happening around the world, we can come to that. Now it came to pass. What came to pass was under the absolute sovereignty of God. The English word sovereignty means God is sovereign, rules over. He is the one rules over. And in a simple language, we say God is in control. We may look things around us out of control. We must not jump or never jump as if I don't know what's going on. A Christian believer says, no, I know. And I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. I never learned about the sovereignty of God reading. I know a lot of Christians would tell you they read A.W. Pink. I never had access. I had only access to my Bible and lived in a circumstance where all things were going always wrong around us, in streets, everywhere. But we knew God is in control. He is in absolute sovereign control. He is on the throne. He is in control. God rules over. But there are times God overrules. That's another word we need to remember in our Christian vocabulary. And that's what we learned from the book of Esther. When Haman wanted to cause havoc, and he was so proud, just like that angel, Lucifer, who wanted to rob God of his glory. And his Haman, that was so full of pride, arrogant man, because Mordecai would not bow before him, because he had learned that thou shalt not have, notice, thou shalt have no other gods before, thou shalt not bow before any creature or any man. So Mordecai would not bow before Haman. So that made him angry. And that he said, not only I am going to kill Mordecai, wipe out the seed of Judah. What a fearful thing he had, that plan. Ah, but God would not let it happen. He raised Esther, a woman who feared the Lord, who put her life online. And her life was at risk, notice. And she did, trusting in the Lord. And God overruled things. Well, I'm not preaching on Esther, but I'm using as an illustration, example, as we're thinking of the sovereignty of God. Now it came to pass. What came to pass was under the mighty hand of God. And it was gracious, sovereign providence of the Lord. Now, as we apply this to ourselves, I want to say, dear friends and brethren, that there are words that we ought to use carefully. Words such as, I know, I am not saying if anyone has used, please forgive me, I have not heard you here using that, but often I've heard even Christians using, and they'll say, oh, unfortunately, or fortunately, the word has the word fortune. I sort of try to shy off from the words I don't like to use, and therefore we have to avoid, because there is no fortune with our God. There is no unfortunate. And this is where, so the word that I know people were using as Christian, they're not maybe at time conscious, but what I would prefer, well, there's another word, coincidentally, or it just is coincidence, perhaps that may have a good idea, perhaps the incidents coming together, or co, and but I think one word I or we would prefer is, which we use as Christians ourselves, one of lovely words is to use, in the providence of God. This is one of my favorite words. And even a friend reminder, he said, I have accounted you in the last few minutes, you've used few times. I said, oh, sorry, I don't mean. But I think I'm sort of, my mind is that providentially, the English word providence, as it's made up of four, two words, Latin, pro, four, vidence, video, where we get four, seeing. Providence of God, the Lord, in his foreseeing, he knows all, everything. So when you read this little phrase, now it came to pass. I've just expounded briefly this. I must hasten on further because this, it says this all happened under the absolute sovereignty of God. And in the providence of God, in the gracious providence of God. So we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, but now we come to there is human responsibility. This leads us next in our text, in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine. Notice the phrase, my point number one is, famine. So thus we come here to this whole story. Now as the story of Ruth begins, right at the beginning of this portion of God's holy word, we read of this famine. Now this famine, God's holy word teaches us that this famine happened in the days of the judges. Now, what judges we are thinking about? Not secular judges. The judges in the Bible's time, in the history of Israel. And that's called the Book of Judges. It's again in the providence of God. We have the Book of Judges just before Ruth. You don't need to go far. So the Holy Spirit's design is that as you enter into the book of Ruth, as someone was saying, that you can read the book of Ruth aloud in 15 minutes. It's not a long book. And this is my earnest appeal to you as a servant of Christ. You can see I'm stretching your mind and ourselves that as I'm just in the opening words of verse 1, you can just in a panoramic way read the whole book of Ruth, read it again, and look forward to. And you say, what is going to preacher, pastor going to say next? I'd like to know that. And that will, trusting, it would excite you. And as the exposition comes to that point, so this is warming our hearts. You see, it's warming my heart as a preacher, but I have to be careful about the clock. Because as a preacher, I could take few phrases and go on, and there is so much to draw out. And as I have been meditating on the holy word of God, my mind is stretching that there is so much to be drawn out. But we must move on. Is this like what... You look at what was happening in the book of Judges. There was this cycle that I've often used the expression English letter S. S for salvation. S because there was sin. And what would happen? Because of the sin in Israel, there'd be suppression. There'd be foreigners, there'd be those pagans, those who hated the God of the Bible. They would be brought in and then the people would be suppressed. They would become like slaves. in their own land. Because this was also their own doing, because Israel, after the death of Joshua, did not deal with sin ruthlessly. They left some pockets of sin, so then they became thorns to Israel. Because after the death of Joshua, because they did not totally destroy. That's why when it comes to sin, you may hear me, friends, that sometimes we're not ruthless to other people's sin. I'm often to myself as a Christian. But when it comes to sin, we have to be ruthless with sin in our own lives. And then also because sin is that. It's horrible. And that nailed the Lord of glory to the cross of Calvary. My Savior, your Savior, was nailed because of sin. Our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. And what was happening in the book of Judges? There was lawlessness. Yes, they sinned. They could have dealt with sin. But then there was what you have put, suppression. Then there was, and then there's the third S in the book of Judges. You find supplication. They'll cry to the Lord. And he would raise a judge or savior, a judge who would be there, who would deliver them. But that deliverance was only temporal, not for good. There was Messiah on the way, who would be a deliverer, redeemer, our kinsman redeemer, who will deal with sin once for all. He'll put sin to death. And the devil would be destroyed finally on the cross of Calvary. So then what would happen? There would be, yes, they sinned. There was a suppression. There was supplication. And there would be salvation for us. So that's, we need to remember as we enter into. But look at how the book of Judges ends. Just to give you the idea, what were those days like? I'm going to give you the exact date. But look at what were those days like, spiritually speaking. It's a sad end to the book of Judges. Not only the book of Judges has a sad end, but the book of Ruth, after the sovereignty of God, I find it happened. There's a lot of verses have recorded sad beginning, but there is a good news coming and to refresh our minds. Look at how the last verse, just look at in your Bible, the last verse of the Judges. It's just, you don't need to flip over if depending on your Bibles, if you have the big Bible, look at last verse of Judges chapter 21. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did. That's a fearful thing to read. Every man and woman did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man, every woman did what was right in his or in her eyes. They did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. To know what is right in the eyes of the Lord, we need to turn to God's holy word. Hence I read the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, notice, it's a holy law. Not only the Ten Commandments, they had the Torah, the first five books of Moses, the law of the Lord, and Torah by its very word and the idea behind the Hebrew Torah, it is that root is, when the Torah comes, means light, or, like Abraham came out of the Ur of Chaldees, or, it was city of light, but there was idolatry. Abraham had to leave that place and by faith move to the promised land God had promised. You see, his eyes were set on the Lord and Messiah Christ, and his eyes were set on the city of God. And notice this, they had the law, but there was lawlessness. Oh, dear friends and brethren, we need to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And then look at, there's a family. Now we move to before we move under our point number one, famine. And this famine was in the days of, we could say, the judges, or the judging of the judges, when the judges were ruling. And that was time period, if you want to make note of dates, it was between period between 1367 BC to 1050 BC. That's the period. So time. That's the time when the judges in Israel ruled. So the total period, as you calculate, comes down to 317 years. That was the time. And nowadays, today, you may say famines in the world. I don't have time to go into that, but there are famines in the world. Yes, there can be no famine. It was famine of hunger. That's the idea of famine. There was hungering. And in the land of Judah, notice the city. It's a city, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, by its very name means a house of bread. And there were those who were there in the time of famine. But you remember what was happening? This famine was permitted, or we don't know exactly the cause, but what we do know, no famine can be in any part of the world. It's all under the sovereignty of God. But there's human responsibility. Sometimes, well, when there's no rain, remember in the time of Elijah, no rain and nothing to grow, and no rain from heaven. But why no rain? Because of sin. There was idolatry in the land. And Prophet Elijah had to deal with that. So therefore, when it comes to human responsibility, there are famines in the world. I won't even mention to you country. You just read between the lines where countries and religions of the world, they hate Christ. They hate God of the Bible. They are persecuting the Church of Christ. There's a little flock in a country or in a city. And you see those people, then their animals are dying. They are hungry. They're looking for bread. And then when it comes to the Western world, those human rights group, they say, oh, we need to give them bread. But people don't ask the question, why in those land? What's happening to the to Christians? What are they doing? You see, we have to put a finger on our lips and be silent and be quiet, because there's God in heaven and he sees everything. That there is God. If God were not to do, there'd be no. Because there was lawlessness in that time. There was anarchy. There was war. There was violence. And sometimes the man has to do part to play with it. When prices go up, or that petrol or food, whatever it is. Don't think it's just we know what is going around. Ultimately, God's a sovereign, but there's man also responsible. Well, let us move on to now point number two. Now, number two, family. It's a family of four. Look at what happens in the verse one, as halfway through in verse one. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Make note, there were two Bethlehem in Israel. There was one Bethlehem in the north of Israel, but this Bethlehem was in the south of Israel, in the south, in the tribe of Judah. You can begin to pick up link here. There's so much is told to us in the first five verses that I don't have time to go on in detail, because there is so much, my friends, that is behind these names, these allusions. So often we may not pick up, it's all on the surface. But as a preacher, as a servant, I'm trying to point out to you to see this. Because that Bethlehem, Judah, was also known, Micah's prophecy, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And notice there's the Ephrathites. So this family was in that Bethlehem, Judah. They came from the family line of King David, because the promise was one day the Messiah would come from the family line of King David. And now this family was living there. And one day the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem by its name means house of bread. Bath is house. Lacham is bread. It was a house of bread. So this man by the name of Elimelech, he is the head of the house, husband, and his name is mentioned. He is called Elimelech. So now we are under our second point, family. Family of four people. Have you counted? As I read in your hearing, verse 1, we should have noticed straight away, there are four people. It says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell temporarily. He was a sojourner, he was their stranger. He was stranger to Moab's gods and worship. And that he was practically going to dwell there looking for bread. He was leaving the house of bread, Bethlehem, yet there were still those who did not leave the house of bread. They did not leave the house of bread. They were there, even in the time of famine. You remember when Naomi would return, and there were people to welcome her. So that shows you, but this, the man Elimelech, he takes his wife, Naomi, or Hebrew way to pronounce would be Naomi. And that we don't say Naomi. The idea meaning is delightful. Naomi means delightful. That name reflected her character. She was delightful. She would have delighted in the Lord. She had put her faith in God of the Bible, God of Israel. That in story we will learn the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth begins here. We will unfold, unpack, learn, because she was drawn to her mother-in-law. There's also mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship. Daughter-in-law would not want to leave her mother-in-law because she wanted to cleave, because she saw the God, Jehovah God, she delighted in. So Elimelech takes his wife Naomi, or Naomi, the English pronunciation, and then two sons. So four, a family of four. It says, sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, and his two sons. I read in verse 2. And the name, writer gives you the name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech by name actually simply means, my God is king. Eli, my God, Melech, king. My God is king. That by very name, he should have remembered, my God is king. He is the one who is in control. He is able to prod. And sometimes you wonder whether he was showing lack of faith, that he left the house of bread, took the family. But it's amazing, whatever Christians' views are on that, God can bring good out of evil. And what a beautiful good he brought out of this mess. And they go, sadness, sorrows. This gives us joy. A Christian must be one who is optimist. We must have the bright side of things. No matter whatever the mess of sin is around us, lawlessness, we know God is not only his name, Elimelech, is a reminder to us, God is king. And we could say, God, my God is king. And look at that. But his two sons' names, its names, meanings are very much, one's name is Mahlon. Mahlon or Mahlon means sick and weak. His name means sick and weak. And then Chilion also means failing. So these names didn't give much hope. But this is really, as we look at then what happens, and they came into the country among there. And then what we learn in verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Now this leads me now to my third point. We are moving from famine, number one. Number two, we've just looked family. And number three, we move to funerals. Now this third heading, I would say, don't be sad that moment. And it's not nice to mention funerals. We have my third heading. But in the midst of this funeral, there's the bright side. There is the Lord. Is a hidden one name. That name actually, as you say, that after that name is the book. It's called Ruth. And that's the Lord will do a beautiful, wonderful work through that woman. And as there will be, that's Ruth's picture. Of course, she was Gentile. And as the picture, of course, of Christ and the church, the Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, that wonder. But look at the funeral, how many deaths. It was very sad time. Her husband died, and she's left as a widow. And then this widow has two sons, a godly woman, a widow, a godly woman, but she's left with two sons. She carried on. Well, at least she had two sons with her. And then what happens? One by one, those two sons died. More funerals. Look at what then happens. Verse 4. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. That one son married a lady from Moab, was called Orpah. And the name of the other, that's what's going to interest us more and lead us through the book. It says, and the name of the other, Ruth. Friendship. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Well, she was there with these women, these wives of these, her son, and then notice, and then time period is told that about 10 years, notice, and then what happens? Verse 5, and Mahlon, and Chilion died also both of them. Another sad story. Husband died, she left a widow. Then two sons died. Another big, big, massive sadness. Sorrow. Funerals. But then what we learn, and the woman was left of her two sons. And what does this mean? This last words of the words of verse, basically, what it says, that she was without her two sons. That's simple meaning. So there was a widow, Naomi, and now she's living just with her two daughters-in-law, and her two sons are dead, husband's dead. She herself was lonely. Lonely life for Naomi, a godly woman. To go through loneliness as Christian is no anyway wrong, or at times a Christian should feel, why am I lonely? A child of God is never lonely. God never leaves a widow lonely. He takes care. And his hand, his eyes were upon Naomi. There was not one moment and God's eyes were not upon Naomi. But she felt, she went through, and this was our third point. And let me, my friends, draw some applications from this, and then I'm finished with my message. And this is now very important for us to note, that as we come to that, funerals, sadness, loneliness, what I find in that section, the name Ruth is glowing. It's glowing at the moment in the dark. Because there's darkness, there's sadness, there are funerals, and Ruth is there. The Lord provided us friendship. She's there with Naomi, and she was there. But remember, still, that was not enough for a widow. to be just having a daughter-in-law or even the best of earthly relationships, my friends, let me say this, sound the alarm, can be helpful, comfort, but our real relationship, is that what would carry us, every true Christian, in this life? In this life of darkness, in this world of sorrows, where there's a chaos, there are famines, there are wars, there are violences, there's lawlessness, anarchy. And I said, in the midst of it, a child of God, what is needed and what carries him or her through is his or her relationship with the Lord, his or her quiet time. Even the best human help fails. God's help never fails. And God, who's our gracious, sovereign Lord, he's always there. We may not realize. We may not realize, we may not see him, because he doesn't appear in bodily form. He has appeared once. God manifested in the flesh, our great Redeemer, and he came down to this earth, and he was the one who's pictured here in the book of Ruth. He's come. Now he's dealt with. He's the best friend we have. And the words of a hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, wonderful words. But I tell you, and I must say as a servant of Christ, I've met many people in the time of my years gone by Christian witness, that when I met a child of God, they may go through rough time, their loved ones have left, even the best of their relationship, that they may not be even able to be helped. Well, I've often said, people may disagree with me, but I've often said that if a person is truly saved and their best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other relationship can meet that friendship, because he is our Savior, prophet, priest, and king. And he is also the one who is our prophet, priest, and king. Remember, he's our great Redeemer and he is our friend. He is our big brother. Not the word big brother has got wrong connotation, but he is our big brother. He's our older brother. He cares. He's gentle. He's kind. And we've looked something of his kindness. The Lord who seeks you, who seeks the lost sinner. He's a good Lord. He's a kind. He is full of infinite love. You can go on all his being and attribute to, we can go on speaking of his kindness. And remember, if a Christian believer is married and they have if a husband has a wife or wife has a husband, I always have said to married couple, if they're both Christian believers, I said, after the Lord Jesus Christ, your next closest friend, if you are a woman, is your husband. If you are a husband, Christian husband, you have a Christian wife, your next closest best friend after the Lord Jesus is your wife. Some may not agree with me, but that's how I see it, the order. And then if you are a single person and you say, I'm not married, you are a widow, you're not, again, whatever state we are found in, our best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who may not be married. So they know, so this is not, so it's not earthly relationship. Well, Naomi knew this. She knew, no, her earthly relationships have gone. But the Lord was mindful. He was working his purposes out of all the funerals, all the sadness, because he was going to bring on the scene, and revelation was going to be made gradually clearer and clearer of the great Redeemer, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the happy end and we will learn more and more. And as you study the end of the book, I don't want to jump to that, the conclusion, end of book. I want to take you gradually, step by step, but it's got a happy end. The same Ruth who is mentioned here in verse 4 became the grandmother of the King David. What a beautiful end. Oh, may God be gracious to you and to us. If you are a Christless soul, any one of you here today, come to the Savior. Come to this gracious Lord Jesus Christ, a great Redeemer. He's the one. He's the one you need. Yes, our family, friends, even the best relationship, they are there for us. But one day, my friend, you are going to go alone. You came alone, and you are going to go alone when the time of death comes. If death does not take place, or in anyone's life here, oh, the Lord Jesus returns in our time, what a glory. We say, we'll meet him in the air. But now no one knows when anyone's time is up. But remember, in Christian faith, death is not the end. For Christian, death is like a door to enter glory, to enter eternity. That's the wonderful comfort. I've preached quite few sermons and conducted quite few funeral services, and of those funeral services, mainly I have conducted are of Christian widows. Strange providence of God. And they have been faithful for all those years. Someone in late 80s, someone in late 70s, and those were widows mainly. One. And the time of their death was great opportunity to draw so many unconverted. And I was able to preach the gospel. And even in their death, they were pointing the unconverted, unsaved to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. And this is why it takes us back to Genesis chapter 50, chapter 3. First gospel promise, the death was not the end. Christ was on the way. Well, I must finish it. May God bless us, be with us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father God, help us. Open our eyes to see thy beauty, thy loveliness. Help us, we pray. Guide us as thy people. Strengthen us that in the midst of sadness and sorrows, deaths and funerals around us, that we know one day one has to meet death. But we thank thee, death is not the end. There's life beyond death. Christians, living hope, bright future. We ask it through our Savior's name. Amen. Going to sing, and this hymn